a few thoughts to connect with the closing thoughts of the reading meeting this morning. In John 9 to begin with, but connecting one thought with what our brother has just said, and that is the words of the Lord Jesus, quoted by Paul in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive, as we have heard the practical instruction about the marriage state that applies there in a very wonderful way. More blessed to give than to receive. There are two words in the last chapter in the Bible that I think are very impressive. They are these: worship God. There is nothing higher for you and I, that I know of at least, than that. Worship God. Now in the ninth chapter of Acts, or ninth chapter of John, this morning our brother got down at the close of the meeting to the time when Jesus revealed himself to this man who had been blind from birth, and he came and met Jesus, and in verse 36 he said, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Oh, what a wonderful encounter this was for that man who had been born blind. Native blindness, which is inherent in all of us, that needs to be broken up to learn what the light is and who the light is that brings life to us. And that is God manifest in the flesh. The sent one, sent of the Father. When we learn him, who he is, the glories of his person, when we learn just a little of it and think that God's love was so great that he sent down that one who is light to make known his love, to be offered up on the cross to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, to give us sight. And then here was this man who had Jesus standing before him, the one who had given him sight. And then he learns who he is. The question he had asked in verse 35, no, the Lord, let's read verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" This question the Lord asked the man who had been born blind, to whom he had given sight, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And then he says in verse 36, "Who is he?" A very straightforward question. Who is this one who is the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? And he calls Jesus Lord, that I might believe on him. Then Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Think of this wonderful encounter. Now this man with his eyes open, standing there face to face with the one who had opened his eyes. What does it produce? Verse 38. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now back in the fourth chapter, of John, some well-known verses. In Verse 19, the woman learns and says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet," because he had revealed her life. He knew. And then she changes the subject. She doesn't like that subject. She changes it. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now that was Samaria. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh. Now notice this, "and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Marvelous that the Son of Man, the Son of God, would take up this wonderful truth to pronounce to this woman. But it came at the time in the gospel order here, and all is proper, for the Father has been revealed in the Son, as we had in our readings. And the Father is seeking children, and he gets them through those that receive the Lord Jesus, that believe on him and are brought into the family because of faith in Christ, a result of the purposes and counsels of God being fulfilled in his sovereignty, as we had so beautifully before us in our last reading. Oh, it was just wonderful to think that it's the sovereignty of God that would choose you and me and come and get us at such a cost and bring us into his family as children, and to have now in this age, the Christian period, a people on the earth that are worshipers, that is set in the more blessed place of giving. Because that's what we're doing in worship. It's almost too wonderful to understand, and I guess we don't fully, that God puts us in the more blessed place of giving to him. But we give what we have gotten from him. And here is an exercise for every one of us. In the same chapter 4, back in the 14th verse, it reads this way, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This is a springing well. In this chapter where worship is brought before us, the picture is a fountain, and it's a true one of what worship is. If I had here a clear plastic tube and held it in a U shape, and water were poured in this side, it would come down and rise up to the same level on the other side. This is the simile that Jesus uses here when he talks about worship. It is the water of life concerning Christ and all his loveliness, who he is, that comes down into our ears, sinks down into our hearts, and rises back up in praise, in worship, in adoration. And you and I are the worshipers that God is seeking today to worship the Father in that relationship. Worship is to the Father in that known relationship. True. Worship God is absolute and true. But it's in the known relationship as Father. And I believe worship then turns out to be a collective thing. Individual, but collective, because there are others brought into the same fellowship. So that the Lord says, in answer to the woman's statement about our fathers worship in this mountain in Samaria, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, he gives her some light and says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, not in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, I believe in type that Samaria corresponds to the state of confusion around us, because the Samaritans were a mixed people who brought the Lord into their worship in connection with their idols. It's back in the 17th chapter of one of the Kings. You can look it up, where the Samaritans originated and come from, which I think to me speaks of the confusion around us in Christendom, that that is not the place to worship. But hold this place and turn to Galatians just for a comment which may bear a little on that. In the 4th chapter of Galatians, verse 25, for this Hagar is, Galatians 4:25, typically she is Mount Sinai, where the law was given in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, that is, when the Lord was here, Jerusalem was still under that legal system, and that is what answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That's the old yoke of the law. Then he says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, who is the mother of us all. Now, our worship then is above. This Jerusalem, which is above, in this day and age, worship is not offered in the city of Jerusalem. There's a Mosque of Omar upon that old hilltop there now, and there's no temple. God took that away too, but that's by the way. But what the Lord was teaching, it's not what you Samaritans say, which is a mixed up thing, and it's not even going to be. The old legal system of the test of the flesh of the law, for that was the ended at the cross. But then he points on, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, back in our chapter 4 of John. So, ye worship, ye know not what. It's a confused thing in most of Christendom. Worship in the church of your choice. Where do you find that in Scripture? Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation came in by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you and I are set at liberty, but a liberty which learns of Christ and wants to give and wants to open up our voices and our hearts in praise, in worship, in adoration to where the Lord has gone for us as our faithful and merciful high priest. The veil of the temple opened up, and Christ now gone into the holy places not made with hands to appear in the presence of God for us, to take the expressions of our lips in praise, Thou art worthy, in song, thinking and contemplating of Christ and all He has done for us, that by the Spirit we have entrance there into the holiest of all, and that Christ is there, as it were, to lead in that singing. And so this is where we worship. But I do believe that in connection with that place in heaven, there is a literal place on earth where this flows forth. And I'm going to have to say only one locally that is connected with that spot. One place on earth that is connected with that place in heaven where the Lord is given His place in the midst. If we are left here for the meeting tomorrow, it will be represented here where the Lord is owned and a company is met together in His name. And there's one loaf on the table to announce that Jesus lives, and He lives in His saints, and we're livingly linked up with Him. I'll go back in closing to a verse in Exodus, if I can find it. Some brother can help me. Maybe it's the verse that says, none shall appear before me empty. Thought I could turn right to it, but I don't. Thank you. That's another place that will serve. Yes, thank you. And here we have three feasts in this chapter, which the Jews were to keep, and they are typical. And here we come with the Jewish, or the list of the feasts in this 16th verse, Deuteronomy 16:16. Then reading it. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before me empty. We are keeping these first two feasts. That is the feast of the Passover, which is the unleavened bread, and the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, as a memorial looking back to what the Lord did for us on the cross. The third one is Jewish, but the instruction fits, and not just three times in the year, which brings in an occasion, to suggest that the Lord's table is just mentioned once in Scripture, and the Lord's Supper is just mentioned once in Scripture, and the Lord's Day is just mentioned once in Scripture, sufficient to exercise our hearts. And we're not under a legal system to say thou shalt worship the Lord or remember the Lord Jesus every 7 days or another number if you want to set it there. Early they did it from day to day. But it seems that the Lord, realizing our need, both as to weakness and as to forgetfulness, has settled it down to each Lord's Day, because it became a custom to, in the days of the disciples, to come together to break bread upon the first day of the week. But this speaks to my heart. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now we have had our hearts filled with Christ in these meetings. And may it be so, not just when we come to a conference, but to fill our hearts, our souls with Christ, all His wonders, every day, in our homes, in our local assemblies, so that when we come to give, we have something to offer, our highest, our most blessed privilege.